Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Well, good morning, friends, and thank you, worship team, for leading us to the throne. Let me just share a little bit about, I am with you for today and for next Sunday, and then you get to experience deliverance. And you'll be done with me. And these next two Sundays, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just try and pour a little fuel in your evangelistic tank, because I love that about Harbor, and just love what God is doing here and your commitment to Into the Harvest and all of that. I travel quite a bit, and I tell other churches about what you're doing. I tell them to come here and see what God is doing here. And so I would just like to make my meager contribution both today and next Sunday. Today, I have a passage I'm going to speak on, and next Sunday I'm going to do something completely different. So I'll just leave it at that. Come and see what happens next Sunday. Maybe David will let me play in the band. But that would be a big mistake, a massive mistake. Open your Bibles to John chapter 6, maybe one of the most well-known of all of the stories of the miracles in all of Scripture, recorded by all four gospel writers, although they record different nuances and different pieces of it and see it a little differently. But we're going to look primarily through the lens of the Apostle John as his recounting of what happens there. In the feeding of the 5,000, if you've been in church a long time, you've been in Sunday school, I'm sure you've studied this many, many times. A wonderful, wonderful story. My sermon is entitled, Through Us and Not to Us. So hear the word of the Lord. We're going to begin reading in John chapter 6. And this is God's word, beginning at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountain side and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. This is God's word. I'd just like to take this passage, this miracle, this wonderful story, and unpack it a little bit for you and ask you this question. What is it that is given to you, but is actually meant to be given through you, not simply to you? Look at verse 4. The Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. The mention of the Passover is not simply to give us a signpost or for the sake of time. Passover, of course, in a Jewish home is rooted in the deliverance of God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. It's a feast of remembrance. All of the Old Testament feasts are a theology of remembrance to take people back, which is what we're going to celebrate, is a theology of remembrance here in just in a few minutes as we celebrate communion. And we hearken back, even in the Gospel of John, to John 1:28, where John the Baptist looks and he says, looking at Jesus, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's who that is. And so We are here on the heels of the Passover feast, and the sacrifice of the lamb, of course, at that Passover is anticipating, carrying forward Jesus' death. The Old Testament manna, the bread for which Israel survived upon, will be replaced. In fact, in John chapter 6, we go farther down towards the end of the chapter, and we read about the bread of life, that as we come now, our bread is not the manna, it's the bread of life, Christ himself. And the Passover feast that the Jews celebrate, we celebrate deliverance too by way of communion. And we see these two realities so intertwined. And remember, when we come to the communion table today, we're looking back. God has done something in our past. We're looking at today. God is doing something amongst us. And we're looking towards our future hope that Christ will return and bring to completion that which he has promised. But it takes us to the cross. Central to communion is the cross. And we will celebrate that today. And the solemnity and the celebration at the same time of the cross. Look, if you will, to verse number 5. Lifting up his eyes, this is Jesus, then, and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" It's very interesting that he would ask Philip, "Where will we buy bread?" Now, just by reference, Philip is singled out here. He's singled out not by accident, but he's singled out because this area of where this takes place is right in the midst of Philip's hometown area. And if you were to come to St. Catharines, if I was to come to St. Catharines and say, "Hey, where's a really good place to eat lunch?" You would say, "Oh, here's a good restaurant. You go here, you go there." So you'd ask a local, obviously. But Jesus asked Philip, and he says, "Where shall we buy bread?" I wonder if Philip's thinking, "Well, we don't have any money. That's going to be a problem." What's interesting about this is Jesus allows us and invites us to participate with him in feeding hungry people. He says, I'm going to invite you into this with me. We've got hungry people here. In our world today, we have people who are obviously physically hungry in many cases, but certainly our world is replete with people who are spiritually hungry. And even today, Jesus says, guess what? I invite you. I desire that you would participate with me in feeding hungry people. And that's what telling people about life is in Christ is. It's giving them something to eat that will feed their soul. That's an evangelism. Giving people truth that they can believe in and they can anchor their life to. And Jesus here is actually making the first intimation that this will be their lives going forward, right? That he on their behalf, that on his behalf, they will go and they will declare people, "Hey, I've got something that will feed your soul. It's new life in Christ, the bread of life," and that we will go and present it. Remember Peter on the shores of Galilee after the resurrection. Jesus is walking with him, a restored Peter, and he said, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Bring that which is sustenance and life to people who are hungry. Into the harvest, what you participate here at Harbor, that's what you're doing. You're feeding spiritually hungry people. And you go and you offer them this. They get to choose whether they eat or not. Jesus doesn't force anything down anybody's throat, but he says, here's the offer. And that's what we're called to do. Look at verse 6. He said this to test him. I love this. For he himself knew what he would do. Right? He said it to test him. Just be aware of this. Anytime that Jesus tests you or asks you for something, his resources come with the test or the request. Right? It's not where you got to scramble. It says that although he asked where they would buy this food, where they would come up with this food, he asked Philip of that. He already knew what he was going to do, right? And that's why in life, you know, in Psalm 37, it tells us to commit our way to the Lord and trust in him and he will act. He's got a plan. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Some of you will get that at lunch. You'll go, oh, okay, yeah, okay, I get that now, I get that. You have epiphany in Swiss Chalet. Jesus always has a plan. He always has a plan, but he invites us into that. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him. You know, this is going to take a lot. This is going to take a lot to do this, right? Jesus, are you aware that it would take more than half a year's wages? Half a year's wages. Some translations say 200 denarii. Half a year's wages. Jesus, I know that you invented numbers, but in case you're not very good with them, here's what it's going to take to feed all these people. Half a year's wages. Wow. Man, that is a lot. Now, I want you to notice something here. You know what Philip's focused on? And we've got to be careful of this in our own lives, because when Jesus invites us to go and feed hungry people, people that are hungry, you know what the devil wants us to do? He wants us to focus on two things. The first of those two things is right here. He wants us to focus on how great the demand is. That's what Philip does. He says, oh, Jesus, this is a half a year's wages. If they're even going to get a little timbit, it's going to take half a year. That's, how can we even begin to meet that kind of a demand? The demand is so great. And the devil can make you focus on that. You know, people are in such darkness. They're so far from God. There's so much need in our world. You know what? What difference can I make? I can't make any. That's just too much. I don't know what to do. And we kind of throw our hands up and say, well, it kind of takes us off the hook. The demand's so great. What can I do? Then we get to verse 8 and 9. And it tells us that one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a kid here. He's got 5 barley loaves, a couple of fish. But then look what it says at the end of that. And if you've ever studied economics in school, right? But how far will they go among so many? So if one disciple, the first disciple, Philip, was focused on demand, Andrew is focused on what? Supply. Supply and demand, right? Basic economics, right? The supply is really low. We've got just this lunch. How's that going to work? And the demand, oh my goodness, half a year's wages, Jesus. This is beyond us. So far beyond us. And I've already said to you that Jesus allows us to participate and invites us to participate. But I want you to know this. If you want to participate in what Jesus is doing in the world today, participation is determined by proximity. Let me say that again. Participation is determined by proximity. Just look at the scene there. Thousands of people have traveled from one side of the Sea of Galilee up around the northern side over to the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. And they've gathered there. Thousands of people. They went over there because Jesus is here. Hey, I heard that's Jesus over there. Where's he going? He's going over there. He's in a boat. Right, let's go. And they're running from the shore. They're looking over. Let's get over there. He can heal people. Grab grandma. Grab our sick cousin Bob. And let's carry him over there. Maybe he can do something for us. So thousands of people go around. And they're standing there. And Jesus is there. And he's looking at them. And he's looking at all these needy people. And he says, well, let's feed them. The disciples are there. Oh, man. It'd take half a year's wages. You know, realize the kind. We don't. The only thing we got here is this kid's lunch. Aha. Uh-huh. You know what I think that kid did? I think some unnamed boy, for all of history, we have no idea who he is. But I think he went around the side of the lake in that big crowd, and this kid there, he's got this little lunch. Now, there's actually two miracles in the story. The first miracle is the kid hasn't eaten the lunch already. That's the first miracle, right? Because it's the end of the day. By then, he should have eaten the lunch. But he runs around, and I think he gets over there, and he's like, well, that's Jesus. When he comes to town,
things happen. I heard some people talking that he could actually fix sick people. He could heal. And I think what happens is this kid, you know, have you ever been at a concert or been at a parade or something? You're standing there and everybody's kind of shoulder to shoulder, and all of a sudden you get one of those and it's some kid wiggling through, right? You know, like, I'm going to wiggle my way. I think this kid says, you know what? I'm going to wiggle my way. And he wiggles his way up to the front. And here's Jesus and his disciples. And this kid's watching. And they're talking. Oh, it'll take half a year's wages. Oh, my goodness. How are we going to? We don't have any. How are we going to make this do? And this little kid, you know what he does? Hey, mister, tell Jesus, I got a lunch. I want to give the lunch. The text doesn't say that they reached into the crowd and dragged the kid screaming out and stole his lunch from him. When I was a pastor, I would never let any of the other pastors on our team say this. It made me crazy. You know what they would say? Now we're going to take the offering. Jesus doesn't take anything. He only receives. He only receives. And this kid holds his lunch up. I got a lunch. I know you do, kid, but I mean, let me look in there. Oh, man. Seven people. That's all we... Jesus, we got seven pieces. We got some loaves and a couple of fish, but there's so many here. We can't meet the demands. Most scholars feel that because they've identified the men, there's probably 15,000 people here. They're pushing in and jockeying for position. The kid holds up his lunch. Probably the disciples want to say, Jesus, you need to send these people back to their towns and villages where they can get something to eat. And the kid says, no, I got my lunch. Now, I'll tell you one thing I'm thankful for. I'm thankful the kid's not a tither. He gives the whole thing. And here we have a hinge point, folks. A hinge point that Jesus is going to use what happens here and this miracle and this boy's offering. And if you read down through the rest of chapter 6 for this profoundly important teaching on the bread of life, which is really calling people from moving from casual fans of Jesus to the committed core of followers. And some do, and some, the text tells us, follow from a distance. They just say, ah, that's not for me. I want to stay back in the crowd. That's why I'm telling you, participation with what Jesus is doing is always a product of proximity. If you want to participate with Jesus, get your heart next to his. Get up close. Get your ear pressed against the chest of the Lord Jesus so that when he speaks, when he, you can say, yeah, I'm here, Jesus. You don't have to go looking around in the crowd. I am here. I'm living my life in proximity to my King. And that's what this little boy does. We don't even know who he is. Now, you could be saying, you know what? The truth of the matter is he used the kid, but it's Jesus. It's God in the flesh. He's not really dependent on this kid. Right? So what does it really matter? It matters to the boy. This boy got to witness something incredible. Right? It's an amazing thing. You know, the boy's not named. You know why the boy's not named? Because if they said, and there's a boy named Charlie here with a lunch, every kid in the Galilee for the next 40 years would have been named Charlie. Right? You know, that's just when God uses people. You know, you never meet too many boys nowadays say, oh, this is our son Judas. Right? It's just not that popular in names of, you know, list names. And I don't want you to miss something. The boy, in our language, this boy, we would call this boy a ragamuffin. He's poor. He's probably, you know, a dirty Oliver Twist kind of a kid. The lunch he had was that of people who are living kind of subsistently. It was a poor kid's lunch. In fact, the word for boy used here is paiderion. Actually means slave boy. He's just a run-of-the-mill ragamuffin kid. The most precious possession that boy had standing at the side of the Sea of Galilee, in proximity to Jesus, was that lunch. Tell Jesus, if he wants my lunch, it's his. The most significant gift in this whole story was given by the most insignificant giver. He had a lunch, but he was hanging on to it very loosely. So let me ask you this, friends. The most precious thing that's been given to you, was it actually meant to be given through you? I don't know what it is. Your money, your retirement, your vocation looking forward, your kids, your grandkids. What has gotten stopped at you, but it was meant to be given through you, not simply to you? I know what it's like to say to God, our kids are yours. We did that. My wife and I did that. And God took us up on the offer. And one lives on the other side of the world today. Is it easy? No. But there's things that are meant to be given through us that are not meant to be given to us. Look at verse 10. Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. In spite of these disciples having this massive doubt and this massive need and the inadequate supply, maybe somebody said, hey, we only got that kid's lunch, but I was at a wedding and they ran out of wine. Something really funky happened. And just so you know, if you really study that story of water into wine, it wasn't the wine in the jugs that was turned, it wasn't the water in the jugs that was turned into wine. It was the well. Study the story. Study the story. I want you to sit next to this boy for a second. Look at verse 11. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. When I think that boy's sitting there, he's still sitting. Jesus is praying, and the smile turns up on the lips of this little boy. You know why? Because in Jewish custom, when Jesus prayed, that signaled to this boy that the head of a household prayed only for the provision and gave thanks for the meal when he too was going to participate. This kid said, I gave over my lunch, and now Jesus is going to eat it. I get to bless King Jesus. It's so beautiful. And also notice this. When he had given thanks, you see what you know what my prayer time is when I'm faced with something? Well, thank you, Father, but we haven't got much to work with here. We got a kid's lunch and we actually need the Mandarin restaurant. That's where people eat all that they want and then some. Did you say, hey, Father, thanks. Thanks for the kid's lunch. That's what we needed. That's all we needed. And that's what you gave us. And the provision, friends, is a re-gift. Do you know what a re-gift is? It's a gift you get, and then you give it to somebody else. And you're praying that you're not giving it to the person that gave it to you. I did that one time at Christmas, and it was awkward, right? Every single thing you give to God is a re-gift, because he already gave it to you, right? But it's not awkward. In fact, it's not awkward at all. Every re-gift you give to God, he loves it. In fact, every re-gift you give back to God that he's already given to you, you get 100% credit for it. He's thrilled. His heart soars. Your life is a re-gift. Your money is a re-gift. Your children are a re-gift. Your time is a re-gift. Your talents are a re-gift. What's your precious regift? To feed hungry people. Look at verse 11. He distributed to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew gives us a little piece of added information. In Matthew, it tells us that he ordered the crowds to sit down, and he takes the five loaves and the fish, and he looks up to heaven, and he says a blessing, and gave thanks, and he broke the loaves and the fishes. And then Matthew says this, and then he took the loaves and the fishes, and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples distributed them. He uses the same guys who thought the task at hand was impossible. Right? The same guy, if we had half a year's wages, all we got's a lunch, oy vey. But he chooses to use those disciples. Remember, he often invites participation. And he'll use us even when we feel like we're unusable or the task at hand is too big. And look what it said. It says they ate as much as they wanted. Let's pretend just for a moment that we are this crowd of 15,000. And we got this. Jesus gives thanks and he gives the disciples, and the disciples begin to hand it out. Right? Now, what if it had only went halfway back? And then the disciples came forward and said, we ran out. The people at the back, they didn't get fed. Right? How would you people who are sitting at the back this morning, like good Baptists, how would you feel? Denny, I see you way back in the corner. What would you say, Denny, if all of us up here got a good, you know, a pretty good lunch, you didn't get anything? What would you say? It's not fair. I'm still hungry back. What about us? Right? The reality is we continue to feed the front rows of the world, and we often miss the back rows. The people that are hard to reach, the places that are hard to reach. Right? But Jesus desires to feed everyone. Now, how is it possible that he could feed the back rows with just a little lunch of a few loaves and some fishes? Well, it's pretty simple. As long as the boy had control of the fish, or the disciples maintained complete control of the fish, they only could subtract that lunch or divide the lunch. But when you put it in the hands of Jesus, he multiplies it. Whatever you're going to give to Jesus, he's not going to take it and chop it up. He will take it and multiply it. You give him your life, he'll multiply your life. You give him your money, he'll multiply that for his glory. You give him your time, he'll multiply that. And here's this kid, he gets to witness this. It's amazing. Verse 12, and when they'd eaten, he told his disciples, gather up the leftovers. I've heard so many preachers and teachers, and they gathered up the leftovers, and there's 12 baskets, and I think probably each disciple got a basket. No, they didn't. Jesus spent most of his time telling them to depend on him, and the Son of Man had even no place to lay his head to trust him. You know who I think got the 12 baskets? The kid. I think he went home. Hi, Mom. There's 12 men here with baskets. Did you steal all that food? No. It's my lunch. No, it's not your lunch. Yeah, I know, but Jesus multiplied it. What? The leftovers. I'm not a prosperity gospel adherent. I want to say that this morning. That you give to get. Right? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is whatever you give over to Jesus, it's impossible to outgive God in the blessing that will return. And I don't know how that blessing will return to you. And I hope that we hold on loosely to what we have so that we can feed hungry people. We can give back to God what he's given to us so that people who are hungry, and they are everywhere, can taste the bread of life. I hope that's our heart cry, our reality, our passion. There's a lot that is given to us, but I think the Lord Jesus meant to give it through us. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Father, we are thankful that in your providence, this miracle took place, and here we are reading about it. An unnamed boy who hands over all that he has, what's precious to him, but he readily gives it over to the Lord Jesus. May we find ourselves in the heart of that young boy, ready to help and do and give whatever we can, and see Jesus take that and multiply it for his glory. Father, would that be our experience? So that hungry people could eat. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.